God is good. And all the time. Well, ironically enough, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Praise God. So go in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In the wake of some of our recent current events, from the flooding in Houston to Hurricane Irma to the earthquake in Mexico, and of course the anniversary of the tragedy on 9/11, I felt the Lord put on my heart to minister a little something different this morning. So we're going to take a little break from the armor of God. And today, we're going to have a heart-to-heart talk. So the title of my message today is, Why Bad Things Happen and What One Can Do to Avoid Them. Why bad things happen and what one can do to avoid them. Now, this is a very important message today, so I really want you to listen with an open heart. Don't let your theology and your past conception of God that you've been taught in church for years formulate what you believe. Everything that you believe needs to be based on what is written. Amen. What's in the scriptures, amen? Amen? And I will go ahead and put this out there before we get into the question of why bad things happen. There are some things that do happen on this earth that we have no answer to. There's some things that we're not going to know why they happened until we get on the other side of heaven. But what I do want to encourage you with today is stay on God's side. That's the big key. You know, like people want to always talk about Job and talk about poor old Job. And when they say, when somebody comes to me and says, well, I'm just like poor old Job, I'll say, well, praise God. And they look at you like, what do you mean, praise God? I was like, well, most scholars agree that what happened to Job only happened for about 9 months. And then the Bible tells us that he got twice as much as he had before. So if you're like poor old Job, see, he just had a bad 9 months. But God restored, always new and better, amen? So if you feel like you're like poor old Job or Job, then you are blessed, amen. But we're going to talk about some of these things in this service today. So John chapter 10, and we're going to look at a scripture I'm sure you have heard quoted at this church many different times. And before somebody comes up to me after the service and says, well, Pastor, don't you know that the thief that's being described here in John 10:10 is not talking about the devil in context? It's talking about the religious leaders, and Jesus was basically comparing himself as being the good shepherd to these false shepherds, the Pharisees out there. I do understand that. However, if you just basically always take things in context like that and don't see the symbolic meaning behind it, then guess what else has to happen? You got to throw out those scriptures in Isaiah and Ezekiel that was speaking to a wicked king that was natural here on the earth, but when it was significantly talking about the devil in those passages of scripture. That's good. So how many of you know the bad things that you see in people here on the earth is an overflow of their father, the devil? So when we read this passage of scripture, yes, we know we're talking about the religious leaders, but we need to know who their father was too. Amen? So John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus made a powerful statement, which I call theology 101. You need to get this grounded in your heart. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, I don't know about your Bible, but mine's in red letters. That means Jesus said this, amen? That means that this is true, and this is something that we need to establish our life on. But Jesus is making the comparison between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness does not come except to do three things: to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. But Jesus said, I have come. Now, when you consider that phrase, I have come, you also need to compare other scriptures to it. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. In fact, Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus was the express image of his Father's person. That basically, the word that's used there for express image basically means he's like that face that's on a coin. He was the imprint to show us what God the Father was like. Therefore, if you really want to develop some good theology about who God is and what his nature is, all you need to do is look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's like I like to tell those people that say, well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, I do know what God's going to do. He's going to do what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are certain things you see in those four Gospels that God did not do, that you might have seen in other passages of Scripture, particularly the Old Testament. But listen, our basis is what Jesus did. What Jesus did, he came to portray and reflect to us of the nature of God, is who God is at his core. It's what he wants to do all the time. It's what his will is all the time. And right here, so he says, I have come that they may have life. But he didn't stop there. That would have been good enough for him to say, I came to give you life. But he said, but not only just give you life, but to give you life more abundantly. And the Amplified Bible says, life to the full till it overflows. How many of you would like some of that to hit you in your life? Amen. Well, this is what Jesus came to provide for us. Amen? So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life more abundantly. So based on that belief system, let's look at a few things that happen in life and see which category they fall under. Let's take cancer, for instance. Does cancer come to give you life? In fact, it falls under the category right before that when it said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all cancer does. Therefore, all those belief systems that cancer is something that God sends to teach you something and to develop Christ's character in you could not be true, because it doesn't come to give you life. It actually comes to kill you. Amen? Now, let's look at some of these current events we've looked at. Hurricane Irma. All these different hurricanes that are going on right now. Now we got Jose on its tail coming in. Where do these things come from? What do hurricanes do? Do they add life to the places they touch? No, if people get in the way of them or their possessions, guess what it does? Hurricanes steal, they kill, and they destroy. Therefore, they don't come from God. They come from the thief, the devil, Satan, and the kingdom of darkness. Amen? So we're established in that, and we could go on and on looking at the list of all these things. And the reason I bring this out is because people love to give reasons why these things happen, because they believe God's allowing them to happen. But I'm going to give you a good truth to establish your heart in today. God is not the one that allows all these natural disasters, all of these different things that you see on the earth. The truth is, Adam allowed it.
Yes, that's where it started from. That's right.
Look how God established it in the beginning. When he created the heavens and the earth, he created man in his likeness and his image. And then he told Adam to do a few things. He said, subdue it. And then he put him in the garden. And he said, tend and keep it. The word keep means to guard it. So he basically gave him dominion over all the fish of the sea, all the cattle, everything that was on the earth. He gave him dominion and told him to subdue and guard what he had created. Because the scriptures teach us the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So he gave it to the one created in his likeness and image. But then we know what happens. The serpent comes in to deceive him, begins to deceive Eve, and then Adam's there with her, and then they bite into the fruit, which brings to pass what God said would happen. Surely you will die.
Yes, yes.
In dying, you will die. Meaning you're going to die spiritually, what's going to result in you dying physically. And it also affected the earth that we live in today too. So really a lot of the natural things that we see going on in the world today, it's because the earth is dying.
That's right.
In fact, the Bible describes all these things as birth pangs, contractions. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, what happens for a woman's going to give birth to a baby? Yeah. Contractions get closer and closer. The pain gets worse and worse. That's what we're seeing here on the earth. These things are getting worse because you know why? The old heavens and the old earth are getting ready to give birth to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And we're going to live and reign with God forever and ever and ever. That's God's intention. But it was never his intention from the beginning. His intention was that when that serpent opened his mouth and said to Satan, you will not surely die. The first lie was given. Adam was supposed to step in there and do what God told him to do. Subdue it and guard the garden and tell that devil, shut up and get out. Just like Jesus told all them demons all throughout the Gospels. Shut up and come out. And if he'd have done that, we would have had the capability of living in the paradise of God even today. So it wasn't God's intention that things fall like they have. It was his intention that man rule and reign over it. So God's not the variable. God's a good God. Amen? Now go over to James chapter 1, and let's look where God, foreseeing the era in many people, dealt with this issue. Now I'm going to talk to you today about why these bad things happen. While you're going over there, again, there's some things that we don't understand why they happen, but the Bible does make it clear why other bad things happen. And the first one, which I shouldn't have to spend too much time on, it's not rocket science, but I'm going to mention that word that's taboo in the church today. Some reasons bad things happen is because of sin. And I'm not talking about the sin of Adam. I'm talking about the sin of God's people and the world. Because why? The Bible teaches us over in Romans chapter 6, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself servants to obey, you become that one's slave to whom you obey, whether of obedience leading to righteousness or of sin unto death." And then he goes on to say that scripture that we're all familiar with, "The wages of sin is death." Now, death is not just physically or spiritually dying. Death can be death like that and all of its results. Sickness, disease, poverty, infirmity, all these different things are manifestations of death. So why do they come? Because of sin. So we need to acknowledge that if we, even as believers, openly walk and habitually practice sin in our life, when we willfully know what God's told us to do, bad things can happen. Amen? Do you remember the certain situations where he told the woman caught in the midst of adultery? He told her, he said, "Hey, go." He said, "I'm not condemning you either. Go and sin no more." And then he told another guy that he healed, he said, "Don't go and sin lest a worse thing come upon you." So we have biblical precedents that some bad things happen because of sin. But I'm not going to camp on that today because most people understand that. Here's another reason why bad things happen. Because of the devil. Now I say that, and most of you understand that hopefully by now, but the fact remains that there is a real devil out there who is going about seeking whom he may devour, stealing, killing, and destroying on this earth. Now, if you talk to most Christians and most denominations, you'll come to find out that they don't even act like that's true. Like there is a devil. They equate everything to being through the hand of God. And that's just not true. There is a devil out there. But we don't need to also become spiritually superstitious. Come on now. Spiritually superstitious, trying to always find one of these reasons why something bad is happening in our lives or somewhere around us. Meaning what? It's not always that we need to go on a witch hunt trying to find out where this devil is that's causing this in my life, or do I have some kind of hidden sin in my life? Listen, if you don't know you've sinned, you're not even saved. You should know when you make a mistake. If you've been born again and you got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, amen. So if you've got that on the side of you, you'll know. You don't need to go on a witch hunt trying to find some secret sin of why this is going on in my life. Some things aren't just because there's sin or there's a devil. The third and final reason that I'm going to give you today that bad things happen is because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Some things just happen because there's bad things out there, and we can make some wrong decisions. Like one statement that I hear a lot of times, and Christians like to say this one, is, "Well, everything happens for a reason." What does that mean anyways? Everything happens for a reason. Well, duh, everything happens for a reason. But what they're implying is God's got some kind of purpose behind every single thing that happens in your life. Well, let me ask you a question. If I get in my car after service today and I go on the interstate and I rev that engine up and get it up to 100 miles per hour, texting, going down the road, and I drive right into oncoming traffic and I were to die today, I'm not saying I'm believing for that. I'm just giving you an example. If I do something like that, people will say, "Well, everything just happens for a reason." Yeah, and you know what that reason was? Because I was stupid and I did something dumb. So the response I like to see from that all the time is, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, and sometimes that reason is because we're dumb and we make stupid decisions. It's not because God's got some kind of purpose in it. You understand that? See, for example, if I were to go out, you know, and say I got in some water and it was cold outside and I go outside and do something stupid and get out there, I might come down with a cold. And I can't blame that on the devil. And I certainly can't blame it on God. Amen. I did it. So look here in James 1 and look at verse 13. This is going to liberate you today. I like the atmosphere in this place today. Look at verse 13. Powerful verse. Now, you need to understand the context of what's being said here. This is being written to a bunch of Jewish believers that were being persecuted for their faith. Families were being divided. They were losing jobs. There was a bunch of bad things happening to God's people here. So he's addressing this in verse 13. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Now, the word that's used for tempt here is also the word that's translated for test. Amen. So we're not just talking about tempting with sin or anything like that. We're talking about that God is bringing tragedy in my life for some kind of redemptive purpose. And that's what they were saying. So when James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted of God,'" basically what he's saying is, I hear what you're saying, and you need to stop saying it right now. Now, the majority of the church is saying things like this today. Do you understand that? So when he says this, most of them were as smart as we are. Now, we know God's not the author of the death, but what we like to say then is God must be allowing it to happen. Well, interestingly enough, when he says, "I am tempted of God," the thing that they were saying right here, the word "of" here comes from the Greek word apo. It's not the word ek, which means to come directly out of God. It's the word apo, which means to come at a distance away from God. So the way you could translate it is, I'm being tempted by God because God somehow, in his deep wisdom, is allowing these things from a distance. And we know he's not bringing the bad things in our life, but they're passing through the hands of God to come into my life. The things that we say in our ignorance. And what James is saying right here, I hear what you're saying, stop saying it. And then he goes on to tell you why. Skip down, we could go into verse 14 and 15, but I don't want to get camped there. Let's go on down to verse 16. Basically, verses 14 and 15 start to talk about the temptations that occur a lot of times in our life are self-inflicted. Amen. And God doesn't have some kind of purpose in it. Verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Say, "Do not be deceived."
Do not be deceived.
Now, you've got to understand something. When the Bible tells you not to be deceived about something, you know what you can bet your bottom dollar on? That you're going to have a temptation to be deceived on this. Because there's a reason why the Bible says don't be deceived in it. It's because most of his people will be deceived in this area. Like, for example, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul said what? He said, "Do not be ignorant of spiritual gifts." Well, guess what the church is mainly ignorant of? Spiritual gifts. They have no understanding where they are in the Bible, what their purpose is, or anything like that. So God exhorts us in these ways because he's trying to prevent us from being deceived and ignorant concerning certain things. Okay? Now, what does he say right after this? "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Look at verse 17. You ought to have this verse highlighted in your Bible. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning." So what is he telling us not to be deceived of? Do not be deceived of this. Our Father is good. And he is the Father of lights, and only good things, only perfect things come from him. Now, people will try to explain and say, "Well, this cancer's good." No, it's not. You know, have enough sense to look in the Old Testament and find out what God said was blessing and what was cursing. And go over to Deuteronomy 28 today and find out how he classified blessings and curses. So these bad things are not blessings in disguise. The Bible says they're curses. They're negative things meant to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. And it is not God's purpose. Every good gift and every perfect gift, things that pertain to life and godliness, comes down from our Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. Now, I love this because of the analogy that he uses here to illustrate this point to us. He describes our Heavenly Father as what? The Father of lights. Now, what he's referring to here, the lights he's referring to is this. the lights of the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He is the one who gave birth and created all of these lights of the heavens.
Yes.
And then he goes on to describe that since he is the father of these lights, guess what? They're a part of God's perfect plan for us, right? If they come from him, it is very good. He said that in Genesis, did he not? All right. But then he goes on to say, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. So my question to you today is this. Do we have darkness and shadows on the earth today? Yes. But here's my question. Is it the sun's fault? Is it the sun's fault that we have shadows? No. Is the sun moving? Is it varying? Is it rotating? No. The earth is what's moving. And as the earth moves, it casts these shadows. So guess what he's illustrating to us right here? He's showing you, yes, we got darkness on this earth. Yeah, we got bad things on this earth, but it ain't the sun's fault. It's the earth's fault because the earth is the thing that's changing. The earth is the thing that's moving. It's the thing that's varying and causing the shadows. Is that simple enough for you? Do you follow what I'm saying? So this is the cause of the problems. It's not God. He does not change like the sun does not change. We're the ones who change. So people will ask the question then, what's the difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? Because it does seem to indicate God's a little schizophrenic and that he changed a little bit from the old to the new, right? But no, the Bible tells us God does not change. So again, stay on his side. Guess what changed? We changed. Therefore, God deals with us in a different way today because Jesus, the purchase price was given for us and all judgment was placed on him. It was all drawn to him. And now those ways that God had to deal with the Jews under the old covenant, he's not dealing with them that way anymore. He's not dealing with us that way anymore because we're under a dispensation of grace.
Amen.
Only good and every perfect gift comes down in our lives from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Therefore, the constancy and consistency of nature is meant to reflect to you and I the constancy and consistency of God's nature in our life. Amen. So God is showing us, I am good through nature. And you look out there and things, there are so many good things for us. Heat, light, all these things that come, which were a part of God's original intention for us. But here's the question that comes up then. And this is why I want to deal now with how to avoid them. People will read scriptures like this that says every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And the word comes down actually says in the original language, it's like a torrential downpour. Blessings like water, like rain are just being poured out on our lives. So people will look at that and they'll be like, well, Pastor, I like that and I believe that. I want to believe it, but I want to know why I'm not constantly hit by some of them. Right? Good question. Let's talk about that today, how we can avoid them. And the first thing that I want to share with you of how we can avoid them is found in the phrase, we must be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going into a big detail on this because Minton is doing a very thorough job on Wednesday evenings coming through and teaching us why being led by the Spirit is so significant and how we can better be doing that. But the truth is, we've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. He sent to us to guide us, to lead us, and to teach us, and to show us the way. And if we willfully disobey him and choose to turn our ear away from his voice, then guess what? It's not God's fault. Go over to Psalm 91 and let's look at something. I hope this is all right for you today. But we need to be establishing this because, listen, we're supposed to be the light on the earth. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. So people are going to come and be like, well, I just don't understand why all these bad things are happening. Well, honey, you're getting taught today so that you can teach them.
Thank you, Jesus.
Why these things happen.
Thank you, Lord.
And we found out it's because we got a devil. It's because of sin. It's because we just simply live in a fallen, cursed world. And there's other reasons out there that I'm sure God will reveal to us in future times. But what we have learned is it's not God. God's not the cause. God's not the one that brings bad things on us. God's intention for us is always good and to always add life to us. Psalm 91. Now, if you've been a part of this church for any period of time, we spent some time talking about Psalm 91, and it was a good series. You can go to our website and go back and listen to it. But let's read this together, because I want you to notice God's promises of protection and provision to his people. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Glory to God. That psalm right there will flat get you excited. Notice all the I wills there at the end. I will deliver him. I will honor him. I will, I will, I will. Well, Pastor, you never know what God's going to do. Yes, I do. He will deliver me. He will honor me. And with long life, he will satisfy me. And until you begin to start saying those things out of your mouth, it might not happen for you. Because notice what he said in verse 2. I will say of the Lord. He is, look, notice the personal pronouns here. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. He did not say he is our refuge and we will trust in him. You got to make it personal, baby. And this is your God, and this is what your God will do for you. The reason why people don't lack the confidence to say this is because of wrong theology. Because they just truly believe in their heart. You don't know what God's going to do. Well, you know, when the scripture says his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, people like to confess that and basically say, well, God's just got some other purpose. And read the context of that. He was talking about thoughts of sin and unrighteousness. He wasn't saying you can't get to his thoughts or his ways. They're laid out clearly in the scriptures. And we just read one of them. But when you choose to willfully disobey him, then yes, you might not know it. Yeah, they're higher than you in that situation. Amen? So all this is saying that God will deliver you. And don't spiritualize this either. People love to spiritualize. Oh, this is talking about heaven. This is talking about eternal life. Like they'll use Psalm 23 and say this is a funeral psalm. That's the only time you ever hear Psalm 23. And by God's grace, we're going to be teaching on that next year. It's not a funeral psalm. It's a life psalm. When he tells you that he will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies, that ain't heaven because your enemies ain't there. That's here on the earth. Amen. He wants his kingdom to come, his will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. But why would God tell you to pray that if you didn't have something to do with it? Woo, there's a revelation. God tells us to pray that because we hold a part to play. We got to cooperate with God. So that's what we're talking about here. Notice verse 1. This is how we cooperate with God here. He who, listen, dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now listen, to be under somebody's shadow means what? You got to be pretty doggone close to them. We're talking about proximity right here of fellowship. You're close to God. I'm walking next to the Lord. And when he goes on to say, he shall hide you under his feathers. Y'all remember what we talked about on that? Did you know that a mother hen, what she would do is she would put out this little clucking sound. And them chicks would hear that and they knew it's time to run under mama's feathers. But what if the chicks heard that? And they said, mama don't know what she's talking about. I'm going to do things my own way. They're going to get devoured by the wolf. So it ain't God's fault. If we choose to dwell in the secret place, which is the Father's presence. I ain't got time to teach on that today. Just take my word on it. It's the Father's presence. Because listen, when we go into the throne room and we spend time in the presence of God, we are abiding under that shadow where blessing is, where protection is, and where all these things will be manifested in our lives. Amen? And we sensitize ourselves to his voice. And then when he sends out that little cooing sound, you know, God, oh, turn this way. Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen.
It works, saints.
Just like that.
We got to learn to listen. We got to learn to obey. And we've got to learn to walk with God. So that's the first thing, learning to be led by the Holy Spirit. Number two, go to Luke chapter 6. How am I doing on time right now? Woo, glory to Jesus. I got plenty of time to preach. Luke 6. I'm excited I'm here today. Are y'all having a good time as much as I am? I mean, this is God. He's having a heart-to-heart with us. You know, I heard Robert say something. Robert, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. I didn't get a chance, but he was sitting in my office the other day, and he was talking about, Lord, what do you want me to teach on something? He was telling me about his conversation with the Lord, and this really resonated with me. And the Lord said, I want you to tell him how much I love him. And he said, God, you always say that. You always want me to talk about how much you love him. And this is what really hit me. God then responds to him and says, yeah, but it's really important to me.
Yes.
It's very important to God that we have a correct view of our God. And that he wants you to know more than anything else that he loves you. And he only wants the best for you. And we like to quote Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a peace and a hope and a future. Amen? Why does he say, for I know the thoughts I think towards you? It's because he knows what we're thinking about him. The majority of people are thinking, well, God, he's angry. He's looking to judge me somehow. God's got to, I just don't know. I don't want to tick God off. Because we got this visual of God having this big, long, white beard, sitting up in heaven with a lightning bolt in one hand, ready to strike us down for every little thing that we get out of line with. And that's not the clear reflection of God. Again, Jesus is the reflection of God. God is good. And he actually, I believe that in the beginning, you know, people will say things like this. Let me get off on this little rabbit trail. People will say things like, in their ignorance, when they lose a loved one, particularly a child, you'll have preachers say at the funeral, what? Well, God just took them because he was sparing them of some future tragedy or something like that. You've heard all that stuff before? Listen, let me tell you two reasons why that's wrong. Number one, because why didn't God do that for other people? There's other people dying and going to hell and experiencing tragedies. Why is he choosing one to do that, not the other? It sounds like he'd be a respecter of persons if he's doing that. Number two, listen to this. If God was ever gonna do that to anybody, to put them on their back, to keep them from something worse that's gonna happen to them, he'd have done it to Adam before he bit into that fruit. Because that brought sin and curse on him and all of us. So if God was ever gonna do that, he'd have done it to Adam. So don't tell me God's taking somebody before their time because he's trying to teach and protect and all this kind of stuff. That's trash. That's wrong theology. A little passionate about that, John. You can see this is my soapbox, amen. All right, Luke 6. The other way that we can avoid tragedy and things, the second thing, is building our house on Jesus' sayings. This is very important. And another way you could say that is being a doer of the word. James chapter 1 tells us that. He says, it's the doers of the word that will be blessed. We can't live our life in complete contradictory form of all the ways God has told us to live and exist and expect his protection. It's like people will say all that, they'll say that regarding 9/11. You remember that? What happened? All these questions. Where was God on 9/11? And I love the wisdom that came out of Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz. She answered that question. She said, well, we kicked him out of the courtroom. We kicked him out of the schools. We kicked him out of this and we kicked him out of that. So I guess that's where God was. He was out. It's true. You cannot reject God in his ways and expect his promises. It does not work that way. God must be your Lord and your King. And that's what we see right here in Luke 6, verse 46. Notice this. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, here's an awesome truth in this. God gave me this revelation before. Why does he say Lord twice? Good question, huh? He's not just being poetic. Why does he say, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's because so many of God's people are going, Lord, Lord, where are you, Lord? Where were you in this situation, Lord? Why are you calling out to him, asking him where he is, and not do the things which he says? The word Lord, kurios, means master. If he's your Lord, you do what he tells you to do. And if you don't do what he tells you to do, he is not your Lord. He might be your Savior, but he ain't your Lord. Amen. And then notice what he goes on to say right after this. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Notice this. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house is great. So I want you to notice the parallels between these two types of people Jesus is describing. Number one, he's describing that they both heard the word. So would you agree with me that these are people that come to the Lord that are considered believers, Christians? Because why? They're coming to hear the word. It describes everybody in here today, right? So they're hearing the word, and then notice what the parallel is secondly. Is that the stream, the floods, and all the natural problems that were surrounding them hit them both. So we're not talking about right here, if you do certain things, the bad things won't try to come against you. They're still going to try to take your house down just like they are the ungodly person out there. But the difference is this. The one who heard and did what they heard was the one that dug deep. Say, dug deep. Dug deep, got where the rock was, and built their house on that. Therefore, we're able to withstand the trials and tribulations that came against them. Amen. So what are we seeing here? Number one, got to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Holy Spirit's voice, doing what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it, and not being led around by something else. I remember John G. Lake. Y'all familiar with John G. Lake? Interesting testimony. I mean, we can give tons of these. Minton gave one, a really good one, Wednesday night. He said he was driving up a mountain pass, which was basically like a single road, and all of a sudden he just gets this witness on the inside of him, pull over right now. And immediately, because he had learned to detect the voice of the Lord, he pulls over and gets off. Immediately when he does that, what comes around that mountain pass was a truck that was out of control, and it had come over into the section of the road where he was on, and it would have pushed him right off that mountain. So what if he would have had even just, what if he'd have thrown a fleece out? He hears, pull over right now. Well, God, if that's you, make 3 Volkswagen convertibles drive by right now. There would have been a preacher standing over his casket at funeral somewhere saying God took him for some reason. Right. Come on. So we got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Then find out God's ways in his word and let his word develop our belief system first and then also what we're going to do in our life, how we're going to respond. I'm doing exactly what God tells me to do in his word. Number two. Number three, go to Luke 13. And I think we're closing with this. You know I'm going to say it too. You know what it means when a preacher says, in conclusion, or we're closing? Absolutely nothing. Luke 13. Jesus gives an interesting teaching right here that most people don't understand, but I believe it really gives us another valuable key to avoiding catastrophe and tragedy in our life. Luke 13, look at verse 1. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered. Notice that word answered. What does that mean? There was a question asked. Okay? Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no. Say, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Look at the second example, verse 4. Or those 18 of whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, what we need to understand about this is a legitimate question to the Jewish believer. For them to come and say, for these, I mean, just being in the wrong place at the wrong time where a tower falls over after however many years and kills these 18 guys, did they do something wrong that caused them to deserve this to happen? And you know why this is a legitimate question for them? Because under their covenant, God had promised that if they were obeying his voice and doing his commandments, all these curses would be removed from them. Like, for example, John chapter 9. You remember when the blind man was sitting there and then the disciples said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he'd be born blind? A legitimate question, because he had revealed himself to be Jehovah Rapha to them, to take all sickness and disease away from the midst of them. So it was a good question. But notice the responses to this, because the Lord's trying to teach us something. You don't need to be trying to find a reason why bad things happen to people. You don't want to be Job's friends. You must have some sin in your life, Job, for all these bad things that happen to you. I mean, it's problem after problem after problem. You need to repent, and you're being self-righteous. You must have something going on. And the Bible says God got mad with them. And that when Job prayed for his friends, that's when he got twice as much back. So we don't want to be Job's friends, always trying to find a reason for bad things in people. Well, our job is to do what? To just hold them, hug them, and love them. Not trying to figure out why. But everybody wants to know that. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did all those bad things happen to Job? I believe that's not the real question. The question is not, why did it happen? The real question that's relevant to each and every one of us that's gone through bad things is, what are you going to do when you don't know why? When you can't figure out what's going on and for everything in you, you don't know why it is, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Are you going to stay on God's side? Are you still going to love him? You going to still believe in him? Are you going to believe God's still good? And there might be something out there that we can't understand? You know, we're self-righteous a lot of times in this, trying to figure out, oh, because we're so intellectual, we can figure out everything. There's things our great air traffic controller of the sky can see that you and I will never be able to see in this life. And you need to just get that through your noggin. Amen. We're not going to be able to know everything. Just love people in the midst of it. So when Jesus was asked this question, who sinned? This man? Now I think that's humorous. This man? To be born blind? How was he going to have the opportunity to sin? He wasn't born yet. Or it must have been his parents, right? I love what Jesus' response was. Jesus then turns around and says what? Well, let's read it. I don't want to misquote it. Hold your place where you're at right now. We'll come back to that. John 9. Jesus responds and says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That the works of God should be revealed in him. Notice Jesus did not say that he was born blind for the glory of God. See, that's the way people quote that. Like, oh, it's because he's just going to glorify God in his blindness. No, he said that the glory of God would be revealed in him, not through his blindness, but what Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, I must work the works of him who sent me. See, the healing I'm about to bring to him is what's going to bring glory to God. But Jesus is not giving you the reason of why it happened to him. He's just saying, don't focus on why it happened to him. Let's focus on what the solution is. What can happen to him now?
Yeah, I know that's right.
And that's what Jesus is saying right here in Luke 13. Go back over there. So he answers this question and says, no, that's the answer. These things happened to these people. Was it because they were worse sinners? No, 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 no. All right? So we should eliminate the fact that just because somebody goes through some tragedies, some things just happen because we're in a sin-cursed, fallen world and people are in the wrong place at the wrong time. Amen. But notice this. Do you think Jesus then is going to let that go? They want to know why these things happen. And obviously they're trying to figure out, I don't want to be the next person that a tower falls down on. I don't want to be the next person that's around when Pilate decides to make an example of us. So what do you think Jesus does? Look at verse 6. He also, say also. He also spoke this parable to them. Now, this parable that we're about to look at, people like to make some kind of figurative thing about Jerusalem and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not saying it doesn't have applications to that, but what I am saying is, if this says he also spoke a parable to him, do you think Jesus is automatically going to disconnect from the subject at hand and why those people were there to not be giving them maybe a reason of how to avoid these things? He also spoke this parable to them. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. So what are we seeing right here? What we are seeing is the power of an intercessor. When it comes time for the devil to come to try to chop that tree down and try to steal life or something like that, that's when we have the God-given right to step in between that judgment and the one being judged and say what? Spare it, Lord. Have mercy on them. Lord, give them some more time. God, let me dig back around it in faith and prayer for these persons because, Lord, they know not what they're doing. They have no idea. So, Lord, just spare them. Have mercy. And how many of you in this room today have done that for a wayward son, daughter, or grandson or granddaughter? Because the answer to that question of why does the good, noble town citizen that's such a wonderful person end up getting in a tragic accident and all these bad things happen, but then you got the town drunk, the one that's no good for nothing, that nobody likes, and they just soon put them on the front of the line for people to get taken out early, and those people end up getting in 5 car accidents and walk out of them without a scratch. Why does this happen? Well, I believe that one of the reasons this happens is because there's an old gray-haired grandmother out there that's at the horns of the altar saying, Lord, spare my grandson. Spare him. And Lord, give him space to repent.
Thank you, Jesus.
Through the power of intercession, because I'm here to tell you today, saints, I'm standing before you today because of that very situation when I should have never been spared, when I was doing bad things. So what are we seeing? One of the ways we can avoid bad things is to do what? To intercede for our loved ones. Intercede and say, God, grant mercy. Give space, time to repent. Let us dig around it and fertilize it a little more and bring that person into the kingdom of God. So what are we seeing? 3 reasons or 3 ways to avoid bad things. Number 1, learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. Number 2, build your house on the rock of Jesus' sayings. And number 3, be an intercessor for yourself, your community, and the ones you love. Those 3 things right there, while I might not cover every single thing that happens in life, I can guarantee you, you do those 3 things right there, and you'll be spared of a whole lot more than your neighbor. Because why? You are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty in the secret place of the Most High. Therefore, God's protective umbrella is there, and God's holding that umbrella up and says, come, get close to me. Get under here and protect yourself from this downpour. But it ain't his fault if we turn our ear around and say, Lord, I don't need that umbrella. I'm going to do it my own way. It's tight, but it's right. Amen? Let's stand on our feet. Bless the Lord forever. Father, we thank you so much today for giving us an answer for the reason of all these bad things. Father, thank you that even though we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world where bad things happen, Lord, you have given us keys to the kingdom. Keys to overcoming and maneuvering ourselves around them. Lord, I'm reminded right now, just as you told us to pray, in the model prayer, you said, Lord, lead us out of all temptation and deliver us from all evil. Lord, we know you told us to pray that way because it is your will that we be led around tempting circumstances. And that, Father, we be delivered from any and all forms of evil. Because, God, we know you are good and your thoughts towards us are good and not of evil to give us a hope and a future. And you've got a good plan for us because, Lord, we're learning to be led by your Spirit to do your word and live a life of intercession in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for it.